righty. Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing this morning? Awesome, awesome. Man, I am so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be with you guys and be able just to spend a little bit of time. I wanted to say first off, thank you. I see some new guests out here, and I just think that's an honor for you to be able to be here. And you took time away from your Sunday. You could have been doing anything else this weekend, but you were able, you wanted to come here, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for that. We really appreciate that. We appreciate y'all coming. Just first off, full disclosure, I know he said it up there, Michael's just telling about it, but I'm not the regular guy that preaches each week. He's actually enjoying some needed time on vacation. He's kicking it back, and we're glad that he's able to do that. But I'm thrilled to be here and be able to share God's word with you. You may have noticed another thing, too, they've been talking about a lot, but I got this nice, fancy resident T-shirt on. So shout out to Michael Nunn for printing that out and texting me about 17 times and calling me and telling me that I got to make sure I wear it. I put it in a special spot in my drawer to make sure that I had it when I got up this morning. Made sure, too, that I didn't have, like, wrinkles all in it when I get up. So I had it all laid out and ready. So, but I'm so thankful to be able to represent. I'm thankful to be able to do this. Being the first resident in the fall is a big deal. But before I able to jump into that, this is my last time of being able to say I'm just a little old maintenance man. That's my phrase. If you're in community group with me, that's a new one thing. But that's the last time to be able to say that. But I'm super pumped about what God's doing here. We're seeing new people come. We're seeing the people that have been here for a while. We're seeing them go in and dive deep and push in the community. And every bit of that is all a testimony of the Holy Spirit and Him moving and Him working in us. And I just want to give Him praise for that. He's worthy of it all. So let's go ahead and dive today in the Word. We are continuing our current series, tracking through the book of Matthew and answering the question of who is Jesus? Carter hit last week showing us Jesus as the authority, and he did a great job of bringing that to us. But this week, I want to be going to Matthew 10, 1 through 5, and we're going to be looking at Jesus as the sender. Before we dive into Matthew 10, though, just to be able to paint this picture for you, I want to go back to the previous chapter, and I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time there because Michael Nunn, what he did was he was able to get into that text a few months back and spend some time in it, but I just quickly want to look at it with you. Matthew 9, 35 through 38, let me read it out to you. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, as we look at Jesus the sender, we really want to look at his mission. We want to look at what he desires for us, his church, to do. But if you're like me, we got to know who we are following. Who is this Jesus? I'm the kind of person that's hesitant at just following any authority unless I get to really test him and see that individual's character in the heat of battle and how they treat their comrades before I jump in and fight and battle with them. You can call it trust issues, but I don't want to get into war figuratively with someone and see my leader when the enemies come and them turn around and hightail it out of there, or them push me right in front of the enemy so that they can survive themselves. So as we look into this, what was Jesus about? We see here from Matthew 9, 38, something that messes with my heart. Jesus is living on mission. He is taking care of people. He's healing. He's meeting needs. And he sets back for just a moment, and he does something that I love to do at Valley View Mall. He starts people watching. He looks out and he looks among the crowds. And the scripture says that he is moved with deep compassion. The English word here does not do justice what it was trying to communicate in the Greek. This is really tearing Jesus up. This is messing with his heart. This isn't setting right in his mind.
just to get us thinking, I saw something a couple years ago when we were visiting, we're about to go to North Carolina to visit some family, and just for some reason, I always find myself in the middle of fights. Now, I'm not always participating. They just happen around me. And what we were doing, we were going back to North Carolina, and we stopped in for breakfast, and we decided, we went to the Starbucks by Towers there, and we decided to join our morning a little bit. So we pulled into the bank across from the street, and we were sitting there just enjoying our breakfast. And I look right across from the street, and I'm seeing this guy getting into it with his girlfriend in the Firehouse Subs parking lot where the Cobb is. If you know what I'm talking about, it's like across two lanes of traffic before you get over there to that parking lot. But I'm sitting there and I'm watching this thing go down. And I can tell things are going to go sour when the man's girlfriend, she gets out of the car. And whatever she said, he just is completely done. He's ready to throw down. And when I mean throw down, I mean that literally. He picks this girl up and throws her on the ground. And while this is going on, I realize I'm looking and I notice that it is a very pregnant woman who has just got hip tossed onto the ground. And I just remember right there, what he does is he holds her down on the ground after he throws her on the ground, and he's throwing jabs on the top of this girl's head. I just remember in that moment the feeling, I have got to do something. I ran and I went across. I don't even remember how I got across the lanes of traffic to get over to where they are. But I went and I grabbed him off of her and I put him up against the wall. And with enough time for her to be able to get up and get in her car and speed off in the cops to get there. Now, in that moment, I was not thinking how much gas is in my car or how great this Starbucks coffee is tasting right now. No, in that moment, I was looking and I was thinking about this smaller pregnant woman being harassed, held down against her will, and being jabbed on in the back of their head. And now what's being communicated here is Jesus is looking out the crowds and he's moved with compassion. Why? Because they are harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. What's going on here? What is the Bible telling us about? The religious leaders of this time were supposed to be the one leading them, but they were just adding guilt and shame and not showing them the true heart of God. They were the ones who was harassing them and making them feel helpless by adding law to where God was wanting to make a people for himself. This is what God has always been about. God is always working to move people to him. And in turn today, what we have as a church is the opportunity and the blessing to be able to join him in that. We are to go to people who are far off and we are to love on them and share the truth with them. And what happens when we do that is they radically grab hold of the truth and that sits inside them and it radically changes them and affects them. And then you watch as scales fall off their eyes as they go and stop worrying about themselves and their needs. And then you start seeing them going out into the world and start helping other people that are hurting, who are harassed and helpless. So if you're taking notes today, our big point for the day is Jesus came to bring us in so that he can send us out. Before we read our text today, let's just spend a little bit of time going to God and praying. Would y'all do that with me? Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you have given to us. Lord, to make us be able to know you, open up our eyes. Lord, you knew us and you loved us fully, Lord. And you went to great depths to be able to bring us in, Lord. You care for us. Lord, I pray for all of our hearts today that we would understand that we would get that deep inside of our souls, every one of us, Lord, whether we believe that for 50 years or, Lord, whether we never even knew that that was the thing that was happening, the way that you feel about us, God, make our hearts alive and send us out on mission for you. We ask you for the help. Hide me behind your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so Matthew 10, 1 through 15 is where we're going to camp out now. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every afflictions. The name of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without pay, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will receive you or listen to your words, will not receive you or not listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly I say to you, it is more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." First off, from these verses, in verse 1, we see the call. Let's look at the call. So something significant, just to kind of point out right out the gate, is until this time that we see here in our scripture, Jesus had been handling it all. Carter talked the past 2 weeks about Jesus' miracles and about Jesus' authority over the spiritual and physical world. But if you want to go and look at the beginning of the chapters of Matthew, something you will see time and time again is Jesus meeting people where they are, walking into the situation, sitting with them, hearing the need, and then what he does is he takes it personally upon himself to practice complete authority over the situation, and he meets the need. But then right here, we see something different happen. There's a need. Jesus is moved in his spirit, and how does he respond? He turns to his disciples. They're sitting there with him. And he points out the problem and he brings them into the problem with him. He doesn't jump to fix it alone, but he invites the people to join and tells them to pray earnestly that they would step up and do what is needed in the world. Now, you might be like me. I take the not me approach to a lot of things to my downfall. This happens at our house. You got to really at some point where you have this many creatures living in the same habitat that we got going on right now, 3 kids and chickens and dogs, and it's crazy, right? So the not me approach is something, and then if we move it into specifically, probably the area where me and Katie has discussed this, so I talked to her before I shared this, all right, so full disclosure for that. But the area that we struggle with is laundry. What we do with our laundry is no one wants to fold that stuff. You know, are y'all like me? Nobody likes to fold that stuff. What happens in the Wagner household is what we'll do is we'll throw it in the wash, we'll wash it up, and then we'll throw it in the dryer, and then we'll take that big pile, and then what we'll do is we'll just set it on the bed. And our intention is really to do it, or really in back of our mind, we're really wanting the other person to do it, right? That's really what's happening there. But what happens instead is it will sit on the bed, and when nighttime comes around, well, we can make a joint effort and we can just talk through stuff and fold laundry. Nah, that ain't what happens. We push that junk off the side of the bed. We turn on Netflix and we sit there and watch a show together and we laugh and giggle. And what happens is time passes, months turns into years and years into decades. And it becomes this little dance with us where each of us are avoiding the pile of clothes, wondering when the other member is going to take care of it. This is what I like to call the not me approach, right? What's sad about this is while we have so many ministries, so many churches in Roanoke, I think everybody in the valley does the same thing. And we look around and we see brokenness. We see addiction. We see hurting. And we wonder, God, what are you doing here? Or we assume, well, they'll take care of that. Somebody else has got to be taking care of it. The not me approach. And what may be going on is God wants me to respond. God wants you to respond. Today, if you're sitting there with something on your mind, something broken in the world that you see, be the response. Jesus called his 12, pointed out the need, and then he sent them out. I struggled with this for a while. Because what I do, unfortunately, is what we'll see in congregation is where the congregation comes, and what we do is we watch the pastor do ministry. The congregation, that we leave it up to the pastor to do it. And what happens is then that pastor will run himself into the ground, all the while we as a congregation are sitting around as spectators in the audience, hoping that someone else will do it like our pastor. And that is not what is displayed in Scripture. We are called to ministers to others as imitators of Christ. And God has given his Spirit and embodied you in the place where you can carry out his purpose to bring glory to his name. He saves not to allow us to get comfortable in the church, but to go to a world that is hurting and be the Bible that they may never read. What is God moving you today? What is God giving you the compassion for? Has God given you the passion to reach prisoners, eradicate the foster care system, sit with the elderly? If so, go to where God is leading you. Let's look and let's keep continuing through. And now let's put our focus a little bit to the called, verses 2-4. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What's wild to me is that throughout Scripture, we don't have a huge sum devoted to the disciples. They're listed several times. They have interactions with Jesus, and we learn a few things about them. But a lot of the disciples listed right there, there's very little mention about them, just their name and a list here and there, and we really don't know who they are. They're not memorable and not super guys. Probably the very opposite can be said about them. What do we see? Well, we see Peter always getting rebuked for saying something stupid. And Jesus even called him Satan one time. Matthew listed himself here as the tax collector, which that was in the only gospels that we have that. You look at the other accounts, he didn't list himself as Matthew. Mark lists him as something else, and you can go through it. But Matthew here made a point to say the tax collector. He was embarrassed about it. Simon the Zealot is believed to be one of the Jewish extremists who believed that Jesus would come and fight the Gentiles and win their freedom back through war. And that's probably the reason why he joined Jesus initially. He was the modern day conspiracy theorist. And we look at these men and we see people like us, regular people with weaknesses and insecurities. But an awesome truth that I want you to write down today is God chooses insignificant people and uses them in significant ways. Oh, the applications of this beautiful reality. That gives hope for us today. That gives hope for a little old maintenance man. Listen, you don't have to work real hard at your job to prove you're enough. You don't have to be an Instagram-worthy, activity-creating mom to be enough. You don't have to be born into a wealthy family or have a glorious job that impresses everybody. You don't have to lift the heaviest weights or exercise and eat all organic foods. You don't have to preach an excellent sermon to be enough. These men who Jesus called into his inner circles were rough. God does not need super people, but God uses very ordinary but willing people to to do his work. Are you praying today, Lord, send me, I'll go. Now let's, for the rest of the time, what we want to look at is the strategy of Jesus in verses 5 through 15. First off, in his strategy, the plan was efficient and effective. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, just so we're all on the same page here, Jesus is telling them to go only to Israel. And if you're like me, I'm asking why. Like, what's up with that? Does he care just about one people group hearing the gospel and nobody else? Look at the Great Commission with me, and in Matthew 28, where it says, this is where Jesus gives his commission before he leaves the earth, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, there's great wisdom, actually, in going to the Jews first. They were the ones who understood all of the Old Testament. They had a background in this stuff. The disciples wouldn't have to start from scratch. Jesus only had a few years to minister before his death and a limited time to bring the message of the gospel to the world. And the place to start is with those who already knew the beginning of the story. Jesus had a grasp of his disciples' limited resources and their time, and he was not going to waste it. He allowed it to come in, the message that he spoke to them, to come into them, went first to the Jews, and then what happened over time is if you read through the book of Acts, it just started spreading like wildfire, and then it began to disperse to all of the world. The Jews were always meant to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Now, the question that I have when we look on that is, how are you handling your limited resources? What are you doing with the time that you have? This life is but a vapor, very quick. It comes and it goes. And how are you using your capacities relationally? Are you building relationships with people? Are you going to where they are financially? Are you giving to helping people who are hurting, broken in the city, homeless? And then too, your time. What are you doing with your time? My prayer is that we as a church, that we would strategize and we would use our time wisely. And then personally in here, in your life, use your time that you have and your resources and know that it's limited and go and tell people, live on mission. The next thing I see about the strategy is the message was central. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. We see here that Matthew is more interested in the preacher's message than the actual trip that he went on. There was no time where they started. When did they come back? How long did they stay for? No, they were just, it talks about they were going and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to mimic their master in proclaiming the message. The miracles were subservient to the message that they were to proclaim. Some faith circles will build their whole ministry around miracles. And I think it's good to note that for Matthew's gospel, the message is central. As followers of Christ, is that true of us? Do we live our lives centered around other ambitions? Or is Jesus Christ's proclamation ringing from our hearts and being declared to the broken? The thing I want to see about the strategy, another thing, the third thing, is the mission was fueled by others. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. The directive here is clear. They were not to take anything but the clothes on their back. They were not to bring monetary provision and nothing extra for their walk. They were to depend on others to accomplish what God had called them to do. And we speak about this at Redemption. Michael just talked about it in the announcements. The generosity of God's people fuels the mission of God. As great of a task as it is to spread the gospel, giving allows for this message to be carried in places that it would not have gone otherwise. How generous are we being with our treasures? Finally, we see when it comes to this strategy, a response is required. Verses 11 through 15, "In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave the house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." We see in this portion of scripture two types of rejections: a large-scale rejection and a small-scale rejection. The large-scale rejection were those who rejected the apostles altogether, telling them to get lost. They didn't hear anything that they said. Maybe they knew that they were disciples of Jesus and they saw him from afar off and they were like, nope, not today. Not time for that. Nope, nope, no, I don't have time for that. You ever had this happen before? You know the person who loves to find you at work whenever you're the most busy or in a rush? Or worse, you really are hungry and you want to go eat or you got to use the restroom and you see them coming off and approaching you from a long ways and you know that they love to talk to you and you're like, bro, not today. And you're standing under your breath. So what you do is you like duck and hide and try to get somewhere, or you like, oh, I forgot something in my office, and you turn back around and go to it. That's exactly what was happening today. They saw these people and they were like, not today. Not only do you have that type of rejection, but you have a small-scale rejection, which were those who invited them in their home. But when they heard of the kingdom that was coming, they rejected the message. It wasn't the opportune time for them. They were like, I love you guys. I love what y'all are doing here. Y'all are helping people. That is great. And y'all seem like nice people, but I'm not really worried about the kingdom at hand right now. I've got too much going on. I'm busy. I got bills. I got kids. We'll worry about that kingdom coming stuff. Just put that off till later. Both of these rejections, the people involved missed an opportunity for a deal of a lifetime. The very message that would have given them life. And you may be sitting here today, and you could use a message that these disciples were proclaiming. There is a kingdom coming. The world that we live in is definitely not that kingdom. All around, we look out and we see brokenness. And there's beauty, but it seems to be groaning. And it's actually a grace of God to be able to know and see that and know that to be true. Because we were made for so much more from this world. And the gospel message the disciples were charged with is the same message for you today. The King of the universe knows you fully and loves you deeply. And oh, how he longs for you to come. He wants to bring you near. Your sin has distanced you from God, but Christ willingly died up on the cross to bring you back near him. He drank the cup of wrath intended for us because of our small scale and large scale rejection. Today, the invitation from Matthew 10 is given to you, and the response is yours. If you want to talk more, please do. Please come to one of our prayer counselors. We'll have them up at the front when we're done. And also, if you see me in the back, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about this after the service, and I'd love to connect with you.
For those of you, though, who are sitting in this room and you've already been drawn in, you've seen this compassion clearly. You walk with Jesus daily. It's real to you. You have already found out that there is nothing in this world like him. No kingdom is like his kingdom. He is altogether worthy. He is altogether beautiful. He is altogether good. You know what? We've got to go. There are too many people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The fields are white with harvest, and we cannot expect someone else to do what God is calling us, his people, to do. Seeing Jesus' compassion here and seeing how it draws in people who are far off and draws them in, this should shape our evangelism in two different ways. It influences us by the people that we go to. Are there people that right now you are marking off as too far gone, too far from God? They might be the very ones that God is directly working in. Hear me lovingly. Excluding them from your life, you will be excluding yourself from God's mission. Listen, if you would have met me and known me fully before, you wouldn't think that I'd be here today. I thought that I would never be here today. I struggled with addiction, self-worth, deeply rooted bitterness in my heart that I thought that I would never work through. But it was the Holy Spirit of God using godly men and women in my life speaking this over me. I'm hard-headed. I had to hear it over and over and over again, speaking to me what I'm telling to you today to be true. He came to where we are. He came to us and met us in the midst of whatever you're facing with today. And that is a chance for us to come alive and then start breaking away and making our hearts of stones, hearts of flesh. Don't mark off anybody. Let's don't do that, church. Let's pray for people in your life. Let's go to the ones who are broken. Go to the ones who seem like they're so far off and be used in the mission of God. The second way that it shapes our evangelism is through the message that we speak. I feel like when we become believers, one of the things that we do is we see God's holiness and our sin, and we're rightly disgusted by it. We want to be made new so badly that we go around talking up ourselves when we come to church. We got it all together when we're here. Let's smile. Everything's good. Y'all, hey, yeah, I'm happy. Yeah, we got that. We've got that about us. And we say things like, yeah, I used to do this years ago, but hashtag made new. This may be true, but you know what? I have been learning in my walk with God just how deep the rabbit hole goes. And God was always more concerned with my heart than with my actions. And we may be struggling with that today. And one of the things that I struggle with, I may not be wanting to fight anymore all the time, but man, you put me behind the wheel of a car and I talk to people. And I'm not talking like holy things. Like, I get aggravated and I get impatient and I need God to grow me in that. That's just one of the many areas. There's guys in here that we're in DNA together and they know about everything. They know my struggles. They know what we're going through. And we push into that together. But the reason why I'm bringing this up is that the message that we are speaking to people, is it us boasting in our feeble, filthy rags, our accomplishments, or our profound knowledge of God? I'm the one who can share this with you. Or shouldn't we instead be speaking of where we as beggars have found bread and leading out with our weaknesses, truly listening to people, hearing them in their struggles,
creating a safe place for them to come, knowing that we're people of peace that will love them, knowing we're people who will hear them when they're at their lowest. When they're at the lowest part of their life, are you the one that they're going to pick up their phone and call? Or they're like, oh, I better not call him. He's going to preach to me, or he's going to judge. What are we doing? Are we creating a place where then we push in relationally and then we're able to speak the gospel of grace and mercy, tremendous grace and tremendous mercy? People have never come to faith because how awesome they think we are. They come to faith because they see the glorious display of love by Jesus Christ on the cross, and they realize the depths that he went to bring them near to him. That is what makes Christ look so beautiful. And that is a message worth sharing. Let us change our song and not be afraid to be real. Be our authentic selves and watch Jesus work through these broken vessels. Jesus came to bring us in so that he could send us out. Let's be faithful to go. Let's pray.